I'm always eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the grace that you have bestowed upon us to enable us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us so that we will hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. But I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. He reads in the NIV, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib, you are living. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the 7th day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year.'" Now the message of this section that we are considering is that you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. In our last study, we indicated there are two assertions or instructions of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him. We started to consider the first, that is concerned with remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt, given in verses 3 to 10. Furthermore, we stated that this first instruction consists of 5 elements. We consider the first in verse 3 that concerns celebrating the day Israel left Egypt and the reason for the celebration or remembrance. So we proceed now with the second element of the first instruction of Moses to Israel in the passage of Exodus chapter 13 verses 1 through 16 that we are considering. A second element of Moses' instruction to Israel concerning the remembrance or celebration of the day Israel left Egypt consists of the month and the place of the celebration. The month and the place of celebration. Now the month of celebration is given in verse 4. When it says, "Today, in the month of Abib, you are living." Now the specific day for the remembrance or the celebration of the day of departure of Israel is given in the word today. Today. That refers to the 15th day of the first month. Now we say this because it is on the evening of the 14th day that the Israelites celebrated the first Passover, as in the requirement given in Exodus chapter 12 verse 6. Exodus. Hold on to Exodus 12 though. Exodus chapter 12 verse 6 reads, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now see, Israel counted the beginning of a new day with sunset. Therefore, the 15th day began after the sunset of the 14th day. This being the case, it was on the 15th day that the Lord at midnight killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and forced the hands of Pharaoh to release the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Now the month that the event of the Passover took place was to be then the first month of Israel's calendar year, as we may gather from the same Exodus 12, look at verses 1 and 2. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year.'" Again, Israel year is different from that of the rest of the world. When the Lord first announced the month of Israel's departure from Egypt, the name of the month was not supplied until the fourth verse of the 13th chapter of Exodus, where the name is given as Abib. Now the word Abib is translated from a Hebrew word that has two meanings. The word may mean ears of corn or barley that is already ripe, but still soft though, to be eaten, either crushed or roasted. It is this word that is used to describe the grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. It reads, "If you bring a grain offering of the first fruit to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire." And that phrase, heads of new grain, is more literally an ear of new grain. An ear of new grain. Now, the word, the Hebrew word, also means Abib, as the first month of Israel then. Now, actually, the phrase of Exodus chapter 13, verse 4 that we're studying, it says, "In the month of Abib." Literally, if we translate it literally, it means something like this: month of ear forming, or month of growing grain, because of the meaning of the Hebrew word used. And that, of course, is the period of March to April. March to April. Thus, the first month then of Israel's calendar is given the name Abib, as the month of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now later, the name of the month was changed to Nisan. Nisan, as it is used in Esther chapter 3, verse 7. Esther chapter 3, verse 7. Esther chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the poor, that is, the Lord, in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the Lord fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Now the instruction given to Israel regarding remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt that we are considering was given as Israel was on the process of leaving Egypt. Now we mean that the instructions were that the instruction that was delivered to the Israelites while they were on their way leaving Egypt, but have not really yet fully exited the borders of Egypt. Now we say this because of the sentence of Exodus 13 verse 14 that we're looking verse 4 that we're looking that says, "You are living. You are living." Now that word "living" is translated from a Hebrew word that involves some movement of some kind. Hence means to go or to come. However, such movement usually involves action. This does it means to go in such a way that involves an action of the subject. Now when the Lord gave manna to the Israelites, they were to go out and go out of their tents to collect the manna, as stated in Exodus chapter 16 verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 verse 4. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day.'" So going out requires an action. That action is gathering enough for that day. "In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now the word may mean to leave, as it is used in Moses' declaration to Pharaoh regarding Israel's movement and what he himself, his own movement in Exodus chapter 8 verse 29. Exodus when he's dealing with the plague of the flies. And so this word is used in the sense to leave. It is, "Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.'" Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 13 verse 4, the word really means to go out, in the sense of leaving or exiting from Egypt. And we have a verbal adjective or participle in the Hebrew that here conveys the sense of something at the point of occurring. Not yet occurred, at the point of occurring. Now the implication then is that Israel was on the verge of leaving Egypt. Now this is only possible if they have started their movement from Goshen, so that it can be conceived that they were on the verge of leaving Egypt, as indicated in their journey stated in Exodus 12, look at verse 37. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 reads, "The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." In any event, we are informed that the remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt should take place on the 15th day of the first month in the calendar of Israel known as Abib, which I said later on was changed to Nisan. Now the location of the remembrance of the day the Israelites departed from Egypt is Canaan. It is as given in the clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 5 that we're studying. It reads, when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now, there are at least three factors implied though in this first clause. When it says, when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and so on. So we'll say there are three factors implied. First, the clause, when the Lord brings you, is one that conveys the certainty of the Israelites getting to the land occupied at that time of instruction by the Canaanites. Now we say this because although the adverb when is translated from a Hebrew word that could be used to introduce conditional clause with the meaning if, but it can also be used to convey emphasis, since the Hebrew word may mean indeed or surely. Now in the clause that we're considering, it is used to convey the sense of time. What is stated in the verse will take place, the time that will take place. Second, the phrase, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, is all an indirect way of informing the Israelites that they would occupy the land of Canaan by a military conquest that will practically destroy the original occupants of the land that they were heading towards. That's an indirect way of conveying that, yes, they will have really to fight in a way. Now, this second factor could demoralize the Israelites, but that should not be the case because they have been reminded of the power of God in freeing them from slavery. They have been reminded. Thus, they should be encouraged that the Lord who liberated them from Egypt by such power will also enable them to conquer the inhabitants of the land that they were to settle. Now later, the Lord assured Israel that if they lived in obedience to his commandments, then he would drive out the nations in the land of Canaan, as we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. He said, obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So he assured them, if you obey, I'll fight for you. Third, now the Lord did not mention all the nations that Israel would displace at that time, since he only mentioned five of the seven nations that occupied the land, as we gather from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. So, these are the seven nations, although he only mentioned five in the passage that we're looking at. But the key thing is, the Lord is assuring Israel, I am going to fight for you. You just obey me. If you do, I fight your battles. Same thing to all of us today. If we obey him, he fights our battles, whatever they happen to be. Now that the Lord did not mention all the nations at this point in the instruction of Moses to Israel as they were leaving Egypt, may simply be because mentioning five of these seven nations is really sufficient to convey to Israel they will be occupying a sizable piece of real estate. So anyway, the Lord through Moses not only informed the Israelites that the land they were going was at the time of destruction Moses gave to Israel was occupied by the inhabitants of Canaan, but he described the land in two other ways. The Lord described the land Israel would occupy as a promised land because of his promise to Abraham and his descendants, as indicated in the clause, the land he swore to your fathers to give you. Now this promise is one that occurred when God made a covenant with Abraham, as reported in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Now that's a promise made for several hundreds of years. Now it's about to come to completion. About to not completely yet, but they were now on their way. So that what God said here would then come to fruition. Look at what it says. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now that's a promise made to Abraham when he was there looking at those people. I'm sure he was there. How am I going to occupy this place? People are already occupying them. But God made a promise, which means he knows how he's going to fulfill it, which is something that you and I always have to deal with. When it comes to God's promise, you should never think about how it's going to be fulfilled. That's not your business. Your business is to believe him, trust it, claim it. How he'll fulfill it, it's up to him. And you can be sure he will. But many times, you know, you look at certain things, it don't look good. And so you get discouraged. No, don't do that. You just believe he's going to do what he says. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what's around you. If God has made a promise, he's going to fulfill it. Now, so what I'm saying is this. It is impossible for God to make a promise and it will not be fulfilled. That's impossible. There's a clause in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you is one that also should give the Israelites the assurance they will occupy the land of Canaan, despite it being occupied by other nations at the time of the Exodus. Now, another description of the land Israel would occupy is that it is a land that is situated for abundant agricultural and pastoral activities. This description is given in the phrase of Exodus chapter 13, verse 5 that we're studying. In that phrase, it says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, that appears about 20 times in the Old Testament scripture, is really a description of economic prosperity that exists in the land of Canaan to where God was taking Israel. Everything was situated for prosperity. The land was fertile, so that a lot of agricultural activity were taking place, and things people were having plenty to eat and much more. So that's part of the way he described the land. It's a place of abundant prosperity. Now, it is our assertion, though, that the location of the remembrance of the land of the day of that the Israelites departed from Egypt is in Canaan. Now, this is because the remembrance required of Israel regarding the day of their departure from Egypt is stated after the description of the land of Canaan in the last sentence. Look at what we're looking at, verse 5, Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. Look at the last sentence. You are to observe the ceremony in this month. Now, a more literal translation reads something like this. You will serve this service in this month. That's how the Hebrew reads. Let me read that again. You will serve this service in this month. Now, this is the cause of the Hebrew word used. The word observe of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to work or to labor. As the word is used to describe the service in form of labor put in by Jacob as his payment of bride price for the marriage of Rachel, as we read in Genesis 29 verse 18. Genesis chapter 29 verse 18. It reads, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel. Now that's the bride price. Laboring, being a shepherd for the father for 7 good years, working for him. And you must know, when he said Jacob was in love with Rachel, the Holy Spirit is not kidding. For a man to be ready to serve a father, will be a father-in-law for 7 years, without coming close to the wife, or would be wife at that point, must have been very difficult. But because he was truly a man that loved Rachel, he was willing to do that. So he put in, that's a Hebrew word, he put in really here, in a sense, 7 years of labor. Now the word also may mean to serve. So it is used with the sense of serving as subjects of a ruler as it is used to describe, the kingdoms or the nations that were subjected to Solomon, king of Israel, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 4, verse 21. Now, of course, here Solomon is enjoying the labor of his father, as many people today do, who inherit things from their parents. In his case, he inherited nations the father conquered. So he says, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tributes and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Now that phrase, the verbal phrase, were Solomon's subjects all his life. The Hebrew actually says this, were serving Solomon all the days of his life. See, that's one of those things in the ancient world. When nations go and defeat another, then they start paying taxes. They start paying taxes and tribute to them. That's what they do, so that they be sure that they are well, their kings are well maintained, and also to remind those people that defeat in the military sense, comes with a high price to pay, and that is heavy taxation by the conquering king. Now, the meaning to serve of the Hebrew word, though, when used of God, may mean to worship, as in the command to Israel in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. We are saying that although the Hebrew word means literally to serve, but when God is the object, he has a sense of to worship. So we see it being used that way in Exodus 23, verse 25. He said, worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. Now the command, worship the Lord, is literally from the Hebrew, you will serve Yahweh. You will serve Yahweh. Now the word may mean to do, as it is used to describe the work that the Levites are to carry out regarding the tent of meeting, as described in Numbers chapter 3, verse 7. Numbers chapter 3, verse 7. Numbers chapter 3, verse 7 reads, they are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. Now, it is this meaning then to do, that is to carry out or to perform an action, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. The action to be carried out by the Israelites is described with the word ceremony in our passage of Exodus 13, verse 5 of the NIV. Although some English versions use the word service or observation in their translation. Anyhow, the word ceremony of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word used that may mean work or labor, as the kind of Israelites performed for the Egyptians in time of their slavery, as we read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 9. Exodus chapter 5 verse 9 reads, make the work harder. The work harder. That's a Hebrew word, avodah. So make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. The word may also mean ceremony. As it is used in Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25 reads, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as a promise, observe this ceremony. Ceremony. So that's the same Hebrew word that means work. But here it's translated ceremony. Now the word may mean service, as it is used to describe God's gift of priesthood to the family of Aaron in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. It reads, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service. That's a Hebrew word here. Yes, service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. And the word may also mean ministry. As it is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. It reads, First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 reads, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry, that's a Hebrew word, the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. So here the Hebrew word, again, translate ministry. The word simply may also mean duty, as it is used to describe the assignment given to the Levites regarding the temple in Jerusalem, still in 1 Chronicles, look at chapter 23, verse 28. First Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 28. he reads, the duty, that's a Hebrew word, the duty of the Levites was to, the duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord, to be in charge of the courtyards, the side rooms, the purification of all sacred things, and the performance of other duties at the house of God. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 5, the Hebrew word is really used in the sense of ceremony. Ceremony. That is, any activity that is performed in a prescribed fashion. So the word ceremony or service refers then to the 7-day observance described in the verse that follows, that 7-day observance. Now the Israelites are to remember the day of their departure from departure from Egypt through a celebration that should take place on the first month of their year. That is, the month of Aviv, as that is what is meant in the phrase of Exodus 13, verse 5, when it says, in this month. That's referring to Aviv. Anyway, a second element of Moses' instruction to Israel concerning the remembrance of the celebration of the day Israel left Egypt consists then of the month in which it will take place and the place in which it will occur. A third element of Moses' instruction to Israel concerning the remembrance or celebration of the day Israel left Egypt is a dietary restriction concerning the celebration. Now, the dietary restriction is given in the first clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 6. Look at the first clause. It says, for 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. Bread made without yeast. Now, this clause says in the dietary restriction related to the celebration in which only unleavened bread is to be eaten. That is, bread in form of cakes or wafers with no yeast added. Now, that's not all in terms of the restriction. The clause indicates that the celebration of the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt requires complete focus of the Israelites or the activity of remembering the day in question. They need to have a complete focus as they begin to remember. Now, the implication, and of course they have to do this, not just the first day before, an extended 6 more days. But they are to remember this day then for some time. And it can be said that they are totally absorbed in the celebration for some period longer than 1 day. Now, you see, many times it's hard for us to have a sustained concentration on certain things. Our minds start going off or wandering this way or that way. This is more so when it comes with something that has to do with the spiritual. People will go, stay in the field for 4 hours and focus on the football players. People go, play hockey. They go, play all kinds of sports. And they focus for those many hours. But the same people who go to church, after 10 minutes they are itching, they want to go. And you wonder why. Because the enemy, as I've said many times, the enemy knows that The thing that you need to focus, that will carry the day in time of trouble, is the Word of God. So he knows that. And so he will do everything to keep you from a sustained focus. Yeah, okay, like I said, some of you may stay here. Your mind only goes for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. But if you're in a movie, you follow for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. That should tell you something is wrong. Now, again, like I keep reminding us, that's fight. We're in for a battle. The enemy is constantly trying to get us down. And that's why the Lord wants him to focus for 7 days to remember what he did for them. For 7 days. So, they had to remember this day then for some time, that it can be said, like I said, is more than one day. Now, our session of a complete or total devotion to the remembrance of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt is the cause of the use of the word seven. That's one of the reasons we say they have to focus, concentrate for those 7 days. Now that the word seven is the reason for saying total focus. See, the number seven is acknowledged in the ancient world as a universal, sacred, and significant number. Consequently, it is used, often used, to signify completeness or totality or perfection. So the symbolism of completion or totality associated with the number seven is conveyed in different ways in the scripture. The destruction of Jericho involved number seven, in that seven priests were involved with blowing of the trumpets after the people had marched around the city 7 days, marching around it seven times on the seventh day, as we read in Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 reads, "Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." Now the use of seven here though portrays the summoning of God's power. Now, complete purification under Levitical priesthood involved sprinkling of blood seven times. Thus, a person who has infectious skin disease was declared clean after being sprinkled seven times with blood of an animal or a bird, as we read in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7. Leviticus, and hold on to that. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7. It is, "Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he shall release the life bird in the open fields." Now intensified, so here is purification seven times and it's supposed to be complete. In the same way, intensified punishment is expressed with the number 7 in the punishment that the Lord will bring on Israel for failure to obey the terms of his covenant with them, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. It is, if after all this, you will not listen to me. In other words, there are series of punishment that God said he'll bring to Israel, which is one of the things that allow us to develop that concept, that God's judgment of punishment goes in stages. He starts little, intensifies it more and more and more, until he crushes the individual. So that's what he says here. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Now the sentence, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over, is not to be understood literally, but in the sense of intensified punishment. So that it could be translated something like this: I will make your punishment much worse. I will make your punishment much worse. That's the way the United Bible Society Handbook suggests it can be translated. Now the dictionary of biblical imagery indicates that the number 7 signifies completeness of God's sight of everything in his creation, and so as it is using with eyes of the Lord in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 reads, who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Doesn't, since the number 7 signifies completeness or totality, is used in the instruction of Exodus chapter 13 verse 6 when it says, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, conveys then the sense of complete or total celebration of the day of Israel's departure. Israel for 7 days is to be occupied in their thinking with remembrance of the day of their departure from Egypt. In effect, Israel's mind is to be occupied with celebration of the day of their departure for the number of days specified. It is true that the period specified for celebrating the day of the Israel's departure from Egypt is given as 7 days, but the intent of the day specified is to convey to Israel the necessity of remembrance of the day periodically in their minds. In other words, those 7 days they were to be thinking. Now what they are thinking is really the power of God, the power that did all that to free them from slavery through bondage that they were in. So in any case, we contend that the first closing of Exodus chapter 13 verse 6, when it says, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, is intended not only merely to convey the number of days Israel was to eat unleavened bread in remembrance of their day of departure from Egypt, but that the clause conveys the necessity of full devotion to that celebration. Now this fact is implied in the specific instruction that is given in the last clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 6, when it says, that reads, "And on this, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord." Now, what does it mean for Israel to hold a festival to the Lord? Now, to answer this question, we need to consider that word festival, that is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean festival sacrifice, as it is used in the punishment the Lord will bring on the Israelites, in this case their priests, that the punishment will dishonor them and make them unfit to serve him, as stated in Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, Malachi 2 verse 3 reads, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spray on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." Now, the word means feast, especially one observed by a pilgrimage. And so it is used to describe three annual Israel's pilgrim feasts: the Feast of Booths, the Passover or the stroke on unleavened bread, and the Feast of Weeks, or what's also called the Feast of First Fruits, that require Israel to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem that certainly involved some kind of procession and dancing, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. It reads, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed." See that the Feast of Tabernacle here is the same as the Feast of Booths. Now the word, the Hebrew word, is used in general then for religious festival, as the word is used in the threat and the judgment of the Lord on Israel for idolatry, as recorded in Amos chapter 8, verse 10. Amos chapter 8, verse 10. He reads, "I will turn your religious feasts into mourning, and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." Now, in our passage of Exodus 13, verse 6, it is used in the sense of religious festival involving feasting and celebration. Now, the understanding of the Hebrew word translated festival in Exodus 13, verse 6 enables us then to state that to hold a festival to the Lord means to celebrate in the honor of the Lord, or to celebrate to honor the Lord, since the Hebrew preposition translated to in the phrase "to the Lord" could also mean "for." Here though, it has the sense of doing what benefits the Lord, in the sense of honoring him or praising him. Now, so the implication then is that Israel is to focus on the Lord's deliverance, and so sing praises to him on the seventh day of the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt. They are, throughout those 7 days, they have to be thinking. But on the seventh day, they come together with a lot of praises, a lot of singing, going back, talking about the deliverance. Now, so that's one thing that you and I, as believers, we are supposed to be doing. It's every day. Think about God's goodness to you. And you say, you haven't seen His goodness lately? Are you sure? I think you have. You just didn't recognize it because you are so carried away with things that you shouldn't even be too concerned about. But really, what we should do is moment by moment, think about His goodness. Think about the things that He does for you. Many things that He does, you don't even know. You don't even see. You don't know how many times He protects you. So what we do is that Israel, as they were told here, to focus on these 7 days. Think about what the Lord did for you. Yeah? So they are to be then fully devoted to their Lord during those celebration of the 7 days. Hence, the message that we stated, which is, you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what He did in providing you your eternal salvation. So have that attitude that you must, moment by moment, day by day, be a celebrating believer, one who constantly praises God for what He does for you, whether you know it or you don't know it. You can be thankful that He's doing things that you can never even imagine. But if you do praise Him, you will eventually come to see some of His goodness towards you. So, fellow believers, that's the challenge, that you and I must be fully devoted to the Lord to the point that we celebrate Him and we praise Him. This is the challenge that we have this evening. And we'll continue with this when I get back. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your kindness and Your mercy. Father, we commend this group of believers that You have assembled in this local church, that You continue to sustain, protect each one, even when You show in the coming days Your displeasure towards us in general. But we do pray, Lord, be kind, protect this group so that they will not experience Your wrath when You're going to unleash it, which we know You were. So we thank You for answering our prayer, because we pray in Christ's name.